I imagine that for some of you, this moment represents your world for the last 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years, trying to be somebody else, finding it hard to love yourself. You want to experience something new, something different, but you feel like it's impossible to do. It feels like you're running out of your mind. I mean, is this really my life, our life? Is this what we're destined to live? Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's someone that you know, someone you love, a friend or colleague, a spouse, a significant other, a son, a daughter. I don't know about you, but I think it's more difficult to watch someone you love struggle than it is sometimes to go through that struggle yourself. And I think for all of us, whether you know someone or not, whether this is you or not, it doesn't take much to look out at the trends that's happening in our communities, in our country, in our world, and wonder, is this really life? Is this our real life that we're destined to live? I mean, it feels like there's this sense that we're running out of time. Is there any hope? Man, my desire today is to hopefully point you in a direction where you can start to sense that the answer is emphatically yes. As I was preparing for this message, I was reflecting on how many resources are available today, the medications that are available, the therapy, more therapy than ever before, more understanding of how the brain works, and yet the problem doesn't seem to be getting any better. In fact, it's trending in the opposite direction. And though I'm thankful for all of those resources and can see how they add value, I believe that there is a key dimension missing in our path to that holistic, peace-filled, thriving life that I think we all crave. And I want to talk about that. I found a first century prayer as I was preparing for this, and I want to read it to you. It's from the first century author. The pastor's name is Paul. He says, "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust him. And then you will overflow with a confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." Would you just pause for a moment? Maybe even for the very first time, just say, "God, I'm open to what you have to say today." Like, this is my hope. In fact, this is God's desire. His desire and promise is that we would trust him. And as we trust him, we would experience hope. He's the source of hope. We would experience peace. He's the source of peace. That we would have confidence and power. And so either these are empty words for you, like, oh, okay, ancient text. Or maybe they're the path that you can walk in order to live an unfazed life. Now, that doesn't mean that therapy and medications are bad. In fact, I believe they're essential for some, helpful, certainly. But I think it's important for us, every single one of us, to remember what is easy to forget. You and I are a multidimensional being. Yes, you have a physical being, a physical body. But you are more than just an animal with physical cravings. You have a mental being as well, thoughts, feelings, emotions. And oftentimes we limit our knowledge, our perspective, our solutions to those two dimensions. And we forget that you are an eternal spiritual being as well. The secular or cultural script wants to disintegrate you into specific layers. Focus on one over the others. Focus on thoughts and feelings over your physical body or your spiritual being, or focus physically and kind of downplay the rest. But God created you and cares about you holistically. It's why throughout the Bible you read passages like this. In Romans it says, "Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, control your mind leads to life and peace." What's he saying? If you just do what feels good physically or what feels right mentally or emotionally, it won't deliver the long-term outcome that you want. It won't bring life and peace. In fact, it'll bring, it'll cost you. It'll bring death. The spiritual side of you and me plays a key role in us living unfazed or a peace-filled life that isn't swept away by every cultural nuance or every stressful event. What he's teaching is that life and peace is possible with God's Spirit. In fact, recently there's increasing scientific evidence that's proving the essential role that spirituality plays in someone's overall holistic, multidimensional well-being. I was given a summary of a book called The Awakened Brain. Dr. Lisa Miller asks the question, does spirituality play a more important or elevated role in our overall health? And so she referenced or participated in a 15-year longitudinal study looking at non-depressed subjects who shared similar demographics with people who are depressed, and here were some of her discoveries. One of her results is that when a mother and a child are engaged spiritually together, the child is 80% protected against depression. Put differently, a child is 5 times less likely to be depressed if there's a spiritual life that's shared together with the mother. I imagine that's true for any parent, but she focused on the mother, right? Faith and family together play an important role in our overall well-being. Here's what she discovered with teenagers. Teenagers with strong personal spirituality were 35 to 75% less likely to experience clinical depression. And according to Dr. Miller's study, no other mental health intervention came close to these results. Now, that doesn't mean that they're not helpful. They are. I see the value. I just think what we forget is the importance that spirituality plays. In fact, her theory is that when you see ballooning addiction, addictions blowing up in a school or in a community, perhaps it is a spiritual problem, not just a mental problem that needs to be overcome. It speaks to the role that faith plays in our daily life. It elevates the importance of why we want to continue to make relevant investments in the next generation, because it's probably one of the best things we can do for our community. In fact, one of her studies, here's what she found, is that personal devotion to God serves as the best buffer against stressful life events. This is an important distinction. She said personal devotion. What does that mean? That means you and I encountering God on a personal level, because here's the interesting result. Religious practice alone doesn't have the same result. Meaning just going to church out of ritual or routine, just saying that you're a Christian does not have the same impact as personally engaging with God. Having a personal relationship with God is one of the most protective benefits you can bring to your overall holistic and including mental health. So think about that. That's powerful. I mean, for some of you, you're like, duh, I know that, right? Maybe you've experienced that. But in our world where it's almost like science is pushing down on religion, the research is verifying what has been true or taught throughout the Bible. I mean, in Romans 8, the same pastor, he says, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, what your physical body, what your mental, emotional being insists or says is going to be right. For if you live by those dictates, you will die. When we do what comes naturally, it does not always produce the results that we want. Maybe momentarily, right? It can be fun for a moment, but it oftentimes leaves us phased. We talked about this last week. If you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back and watch. You can do that on our app or online. The homework that I invited you into is to pay attention to how phased you were over this past week. Phased means to be surprised, disturbed, and perturbed. Surprised, not in a like, a, oh, Notre Dame just beat the Buckeyes. I know that game's coming up. We'll see who's phased at the end of that, right? No, surprised, the phased kind of surprise is like, oh, I didn't expect that. And so we talked about different reactions. Some people avoid. When things get difficult, stressful, when they get phased, they want to back away. They have fear of pain and discomfort. Other people get aggressive. They fear failure and insignificance, so they drive forward to accomplish whatever they need to accomplish, even if that leaves bodies in their wake. Other people get anxious. They're afraid of the what ifs, and so they try to solve and they spin on all of these potential problems. which any of these can lead us to a depressive, a defeated mindset, right? We can have big feelings, but it's like, nothing's really going to make a difference. And if you're here in any of those, that does not mean that you're bad. It does not mean that you're a failure. In fact, I can see myself in all of those. It's a signal. This is what's important. When we feel ourselves getting phased, it is a signal. It's an indicator light on the dashboard of your life to turn to God. Paul taught it this way. He said, but if through the power of the Spirit, you begin to put to death, you stop feeding, you stop focusing on all of the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Or as in the verse that I read previously, if you let the Spirit control your mind, body, and soul, it leads to life and peace. Not through your own strength, but through the power of God and the power of His Holy Spirit in our life. He, the Holy Spirit, when we follow Him, He leads us to life and peace. I mean, last week we talked about how God's Spirit is what can keep us steady when it feels like we're in the midst of a crazy storm. And so God wants to help. He doesn't just go, hey, suck it up, you know, figure it out, don't call me. No, he wants to come alongside and help us. And so the question then is, how do we begin to experience that in our life? How do we begin to understand what the Holy Spirit is trying to do? How do we pay attention to it? And so the first thing that we need to understand is, what is the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit is simply the personal presence of God in your life. I know, God the Father, God a being out there, we kind of get. Like we can kind of imagine, even though it may be off, a bearded, all-powerful, you know, like, okay, there's God out there. And Jesus we get, He was human. And so we have the Chosen and other caricatures of Jesus, we can kind of see that, but the Holy Spirit, or some translations call it the Holy Ghost, it gets a little spooky. It's kind of hard to comprehend. It's hard to wrap our mind around. In fact, the Hebrew word for God's Spirit is ruah. The Greek word is pneuma. It's the breath of God. That's another way of articulating His personal presence in our life. God's Spirit, His breath, is an energizing force. I know, for some of you, you're like, you're not making it any easier, Snyder. Well, if you remember the story of how God created the first man, Adam, what did He do? He formed Adam, and then He breathed life into his nostrils. His Spirit, it was an energizing force that brought that dirt dust formation to life. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on the disciples and they experienced the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus, when teaching with a religious leader, compared the Holy Spirit to wind. It may be the best analogy that we have. In John 3, He says, the wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can't see the wind. You can't predict where it's always going to come from, where it's going to go, but man, you certainly see what this energizing force can do when it is unleashed, right? And the same is true. When we're born of the Spirit, we experience new life. God's energizing personal presence, His force is within us. Don't think Star Wars force, but like His energizing power, the person of the Holy Spirit is enabling and empowering us to do what we can't do on our own. I mean, even Jesus, the Son of God, lived dependent upon the Holy Spirit. He never used His divinity, His divine power for Himself. Instead, He depended and trusted the Holy Spirit to do what He could not. So if Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit, so should we. In fact, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit was better than Him. I don't know if you've realized this or not, but it's kind of weird, right? Here's what He said to His disciples. He says, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate, that's another word, helper, the Holy Spirit won't come. If I go away, then I will send Him, not just it. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's a part of the triune God. I'm going to send Him to you. So think about that. I mean, what Jesus did, it is essential for our faith. His sacrifice on the cross brings forgiveness for our sin and screw-ups. It resolved the separation that we were experiencing from our Creator. His resurrection defeats the power of sin in our life and gives us hope that the best is yet to come. But what is best for you and me is that we can now experience the personal presence of God, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. So if you're like me at this point, the question you're asking, which I hope you're asking, well, then what does the Holy Spirit do? Here's what Jesus said. In the next verse, he says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of sin and of God's judgment and or God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. I know those are big words. They're big religious words, conviction, righteousness, coming judgment. And so if you're starting to sweat a little, take a deep breath, stay with me. Convict simply means to bring into the light. It's to shine a flashlight on it. It's to show what is true. God's Spirit in our life, in our world, will whisper like Jiminy the Cricket. I'm not saying that's the Holy Spirit, but you know, it's like, hey, how's that working for you? Is that really doing what you hoped it would? I mean, you know, that weekend, you really went after it. Now you're, I mean, is that still fun, right? That's what, it's those kinds of prompts in our life. The other thing that God's Spirit will do is it'll reveal or convict or show God's righteousness. It's going to enlighten the way of life that God intended us to live. We're going to talk about that in a minute and empower us to live that out. And then the coming judgment is simply a reminder that you are a spiritual being, something that's really easy for us to get. There will be a day when everything that we've accomplished here will end. And so the coming judgment, we need to be reminded that there is more to us than this life. These are the prompts that God's Spirit is consistently whispering or nudging in our inner being, sometimes through teaching like this, sometimes through songs that you hear, or stories that you hear, or music that you may listen to. So are you paying attention to where God's Spirit is leading you? If it's feeling a little confusing, it can be. I mean, it was confusing for the first century church. That's why Paul, this first century pastor, taught about it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He said, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Some translations, English translations say, translate this as, walk in step with the Spirit. You're following in his footsteps. You're listening and you're in sync with who he is. Be aware and responsive to his leadership or guidance in your life. And as we do, what's the result? Less of our sinful nature wins. Now, there's a part of you, maybe a part of me, that's like, no, I don't know that I want somebody else telling me what to do. I don't always like that. And what you see is the fundamental struggle of the spiritual journey. That's right. Your spiritual journey and mine typically boils down to one question. It can show up in a variety of different ways, but it's summarized in, are you trusting God or are you trying to do it your own way? I mean, that's it. Every crossroads that you face can be boiled down to that. Are you going to trust God and what he says is true? Or are you going to try to do it your own way? This is the tension that we find ourselves in. And God's Spirit is constantly inviting us to trust him. And our sinful nature is constantly inviting us to try it our own way. Remember, the sinful nature leads to death and God's Spirit leads to life and peace. This is why trusting God, or for some of you, you're like, well, if God's Spirit is going to lead me to life and peace, then why is it so hard? Here's why. He goes on to explain. He says, the sinful nature wants to do what is evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are, what was that word? Yeah. Constantly fighting each other so that you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Have you ever experienced this? Maybe you haven't been aware of it, but like you're driving down the road and your intent, you woke up and your intent is for it to be a good day. You know, it's like, ooh, maybe you got some positive music in the car. You're listening to positive, encouraging K-Love or, you know, something that's uplifting. And as you're going down the road, you spill your coffee. It's like, you know what? No worries. It's going to be a good day, okay? I'm going to keep that positive attitude. It's just a shirt. It's just a skirt. It's just pants. You know, it's like, nope, it'll come off. And then you hit mommy and the traffic's all backed up. No problem. I may be a little late, but it's going to be a good day. And as you're navigating your way through, someone cuts right in front of you, almost wrecks you. And it's like, what the? And from then on, I'm on edge the rest of the day. You know, it's like, that's how it goes. Is it just me? Or do you resemble some of that too, right? It can happen with your spouse. We're going to have a great date night. And it dissolves into some sort of petty squabble over an argument that you had 6 months ago. It can happen with your kids over dinner or on a trip. It can happen at work with your coworkers. It happens within yourself, within your own mind. What's going on? Like, why is this so hard? And what you see is that the transformational process takes time, one step at a time. It's why we call it the life-changing adventure within. We're in process. We are becoming more like Christ. We are forgiven, yes. We are saved, yes, but we're not quite mature yet. And so God's Spirit is giving us desires towards this holistic life full of peace, the way that God intended. And there's this tug of war with what we want to try to do for ourselves, trusting and trying. And so it feels like a battle. If it feels like that, it's because it is. And in some ways, this is what maturity or transformation requires. I mean, it's in some ways, it's like training. You're learning how to develop spiritual muscles that you maybe haven't had on your own. I mean, the other day, I was at the gym doing a workout. I know some of you are wondering if I'm still doing CrossFit because I haven't told a CrossFit story. I was at the gym the other day, and we had to do reverse lunges with a barbell, like up and down. Like we ended up doing like 70 of them. The whole workout, I was hating, okay? It was a battle. And then the result of the workout is it took me 3 days just to sit normal. I mean, I was walking around like a penguin for like 24 hours afterwards, right? That's what training does, though. I needed some work. I'm weak in the glutes, okay? So it's like, I've got some work to do there. And in order to grow in that area, I need some training. And so that's what God's Spirit is doing. That's what God's personal presence, His energizing force, is graciously prompting us to grow, to become more like Christ. And so Paul gives some examples of what this looks like. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, and at this point, some of you invited a friend, and that friend is like, why did you invite me this weekend? Stay with me. I know it's intense, but I want you to think about it. What Paul is saying is this is what comes naturally to us, and in the Roman Empire at that time, a lot of these behaviors would have been considered normal, like no big deal, right? Perhaps for you. Some of these things are like, well, what's the problem with that? I mean, what's the harm? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, right? The temptation for others of you is to look at this list and be like, oh, I don't know that. I don't think he's talking about me, but he doesn't stop here. He keeps going. Hostility. Okay. Maybe quarreling. Okay. Jealousy. Oh, boy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. Oh, man. Drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. This is our default. Like, this is our sin nature. This is our natural response. Think about it. Who taught you how to be jealous? Nobody taught me. I just knew I was. Like, who taught you how to quarrel and argue with people? Like, okay, the key to quarreling or arguing well is to find something small and argue over it for about 10 minutes and then bring up something from 6 months ago that you've been harboring to, like, drop a bomb on. It's like, who teaches us how to do that? No, we just, it almost comes too naturally. Like, who had to teach you how to be selfish? Nobody. I mean, think about the impact of these behaviors in our relationships. Like, have you ever heard somebody say, you know what I could really use from you? More envy. That would really take our relationship to the next level. No. These natural responses are why we need something called laws. Laws are meant to make sure that this doesn't run rampant. Laws are guardrails to make this not worth it. And if you think about a lawless society, that's scary. Like, this is our default wiring. If we didn't have some of these boundaries, the gravitational pull is in this direction. Maybe not all of them, but certainly many of them, right? But in the next verse, he says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What does he say? There is no law against these things. No law. You're never going to hear somebody say, sir, I pulled you over for being too kind back there. Ma'am, you're under arrest because of your patience. No, you're never going to hear that. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? No, in fact, the more we have these things, the better life is. Like, isn't this what you want in life? I know I do. I want it in me. And when you get a glimpse of it, it's a gift. It's like, oh, this is great. And yet when life isn't going perfectly, maybe you're better at this than I am. When stress starts to go up, when I'm feeling a little phased, instead of being patient and kind and self-controlled and gentle and joyful, you know where I snap back to? I get envious and selfish. I mean, that's the temptation, is to revert back to what comes naturally to me and potentially miss the journey that God has me on. And so just think about these two things together. Our default sinful nature, immorality, I didn't do all of them, but idolatry, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfishness, dissension, division, drunkenness, and the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When I'm living out of my sinful nature, this is the natural response. But when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the outcomes that I start to experience. So which side of the table have you been on recently? Like, if you're like me, it's easy to drift into the sinful nature. And on this side, it feels like a struggle. And the truth is, it can feel really embarrassing. It can feel embarrassing how easy it is to drift here and embarrassing at how hard it can be to live out some of those. Why is this a struggle? Why aren't we experiencing this all the time? Have you thought about that? Like, what's wrong? Why can't we just be loving and joyful and peaceful all the time? I think we misunderstand a key part of the verse. Paul says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Who produces the fruit? The Holy Spirit. It does not say you get to work. It doesn't say I need to start producing this. No, this is the work of God's personal presence in our life. The Holy Spirit is our source of love and joy and peace and patience. So hear what Paul is saying. In your own strength and in your own ability, you can't consistently do what God's Spirit can. And so if we want more of this kind of life, then we need the Holy Spirit to produce it in us. In fact, the bottom line is the more we trust the Holy Spirit, the more fruitful our lives will be. The more we trust God's Spirit in our lives, the more fruitful our lives will be. As we trust, as we listen to, as we follow, more fruitful. In fact, Dr. Miller's research backs this up. A personal connection with God is the best buffer, according to her research, for life's stressful events. And so why don't we experience more of this? Like, why is this a little difficult? And I think part of it is because we get a little confused on our role. In fact, I saw a good friend of mine, Joel, Pastor Joel down in Atlanta, was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and he used this visual that just helped me, and maybe it'll be helpful for you. See, sometimes we view God's Spirit like a faucet, We acknowledge that we're in need. Maybe we feel empty. Maybe we feel anxious or phased, or there's something missing in our life. And we want what God offers. We want the life and peace. So we come to him. It's like, God, will you fill up where we feel empty? And we think to ourselves, what is it that I need to do in order to turn this thing on? It reminds me of when I was a kid, right? And I don't know about you, I would get in water gun fights with my brother and my dad in the backyard. And the challenge with a squirt gun, even if you had a super soaker, is you'd always run out of water or you'd run out of pressure. And so you strategically held on to your squirt gun until right before the other person ran out of water, and it always turned to the hose. Like if you had the hose, you had control. You were going to win that water fight. It was an endless supply, right? It was endless punishment. And till somebody else figured out that if they could get you far enough away from the faucet, then it was get to the faucet, right? Then you have it. You've got control over all of that. Life would be best if you're by the faucet. Many people believe they have to have that approach with God. We are out of what we need. We feel empty. And so it's like, how can I turn on what God has? How do I turn the Spirit on in my life? And so maybe somebody comes to church, you come, you experience a little bit of God, you get filled up again. It's like, oh, I'm feeling a little better. I'm a little less stressed. And so I go back to my life and I do whatever it is that I want. And then when I start to get stressed again or feeling a little phased, oh, I come back to church and that's right, I need more church in my life. How do I turn this thing on to fill me up again? And so that's the cycle. You get filled up. You leave, then you get empty and drained and you don't know what to do. And then you come back and then you get filled up. You get a little bit of God, but you never really experience consistency, consistently experience his life and peace. In fact, some of you, you've heard this type of message before that God wants to bring life and peace to you, but you haven't experienced it. You've just given up. You're like, it doesn't work. It's too hard. You're here, but you're just skeptical of everything that I'm saying under the surface because it all feels too inconsistent. And the truth is, God's personal presence is always on. It is always available. Like, he is always speaking. And our role is not how do we turn it on and off in our life. Our role is to position ourselves under the supply, the power, the authority, the personal presence of God. We don't pick and choose. We don't have control. We place ourselves under the power and authority of God. I believe that God's Spirit is always speaking. God's personal presence is always here through celebrations and through challenges. He can give life and peace in any circumstance, even the most difficult ones. And so, what is he saying to you? Like, how can we know what he is speaking? Well, go back to this list. If we're going to experience God's power in our life, if I'm going to put myself under his authority, he's going to speak truth when I am tempted in these ways. I don't know that that's really going to deliver what you want. And he's always going to be pointing me towards love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And so I try to pay attention to what is going on under the surface of my life. Am I getting angry right now? Like, why am I getting jealous? Is this envy? Am I being selfish here? And I just ask God's Spirit to keep reminding me that that's not going to produce the life and the peace that I crave. I mean, Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says that we should offer our bodies, our whole body, physical, mental, and spiritual bodies to him as a living sacrifice. He goes on to say that when we do, God will change us into a new person by changing the way that we think about these things. And so each day, every moment, moment by moment, the power of God's Spirit is available to help grow this fruit in me. It's not, hey, Ben, you need to be more loving and joyful. It's, hey, Holy Spirit, please produce in me, through me, your love, your joy, and your peace. And the more I listen, the more I follow, the more I experience, then the more I hear from him. The more I stay under the faucet of God's Holy Spirit, the more the junk gets washed out of my life and replaced with the fruit that he is longing to produce. And it just happens one step at a time. That's it, one step at a time. And so again, the more we trust the Holy Spirit, the more fruitful our lives will be. So my encouragement for you today is to position yourself under the authority and power. How? Well, by being here, first of all, by acknowledging that, and we'll be talking about some of the specific practices that you can employ in your regular daily life over the next few weeks. But what's important today is to remember he is available. And the more you trust him, the more you experience his fruit in your life. There is nothing keeping you from experiencing the power of God's Holy Spirit today. And so where is God inviting you to trust him? What fruit is he hoping to produce in your life? What sinful nature temptation, what struggle are you battling or maybe trying to hide from God and from others? One of the game-changing practices for me is to be in community with other guys that I can share a little bit of what I'm going through. I mean, Jesus taught this. He said, for where there are two or three, where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. Now, this isn't the only time that he is present, but there's something supernatural that happens when people who are followers of Jesus, filled with his Holy Spirit, come together to help one another. What are we reminded of? We're reminded that Jesus is with us, that he's for us. His Spirit lives in us. And so perhaps it's time for you to consider a group. It's group season. And just take a step. I believe there is life and peace when we share our struggles with other trustworthy, life-giving friends. And the truth is, as God would have it, part of this message is for me. I mean, this week I found myself with more work that I had to do than time to do it. I was behind on my tasks and responsibilities in a way that impacted not just me, but so many people around me. I had team members waiting on me and it was making their work week complicated. I had family time that was full of work time now because I was a little distracted. It was embarrassing. I was feeling anxious. I was feeling the pressure. And that's when I am tempted to get a little harsh, impatient, jealous of what other people have the freedom to do that I didn't. Indulgent, because you know what? I'm working really hard. And instead, I was reminded in the midst of the pressure that God's Spirit wants to help keep me steady, that God's Spirit wants to produce peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control in me, that the Holy Spirit is my ultimate source of life and peace. I mean, God's Spirit reminded me that I'm not lost, I'm not defeated, that Jesus is my Savior, he has rescued me, he has called me his own, in his name there's power, in his name there's freedom, in his name there is life for today and for eternity, and so I'm gonna put myself under the flow and the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. My encouragement would be for you to do that today. Do it every day. Do it 100 times a day. In your mind, just, the Holy Spirit is here. And what fruit is he trying to produce in your life? Where is there anxiousness? If you've never taken your first step on that life-changing adventure with him, I believe that God's Spirit is prompting you to take that step today. Do you remember that prayer I opened with? I rewrote it to make it a prayer for you and me. And my encouragement for you would be moment by moment, day by day, God, the Holy Spirit, is available. What you can do is you can take a deep breath in, and just like your physical body needs oxygen to live, your spiritual being requires God's breath and pneuma. Breathe in his Spirit and breathe out your weakness, your sinful nature, the stress of the moment. And the more you trust the Holy Spirit, the more fruitful your life will be. So wherever you are at, will you make this your prayer with me today? God, you are our source of hope. God, I ask you to fill us up completely with joy and peace because we're going to trust in you. God, overflow our whole being with your confident hope through the power of your Holy Spirit today. And everyone said, amen.